In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Good morning. How's everybody going? That's all right. So, first slide, if you would, Marla. So, now the first one. There we go. There we go. Now, if you look up there on there, you're going to see something, a scripture that is going to be basically the foundation, wordplay, on today's message. Okay? You know, I was kind of just on a side note before we get started real quick. In biblical times, especially the Old Testament, children were considered a blessing, but also a nuisance. Okay? They really were. Children were not included in much of anything. They were underneath the wife's care, and the wife was little more than property at that time. The only time that children became a blessing is when they were able and had the capacity to go ahead and help out the family business, whatever that may be. And most of the time, it was basically living hand to mouth, farming for your own subsistence. Okay? Are you with me? Now, Jesus came along and changed all that. And he taught us exactly how much of a blessing that children really are. Think about this. Now, let's fast forward to today's day and time and culture, especially here in the West. Okay? Now, you see what the world's doing. You see the government in play all over the world. You see all of this. You see where morality and ethics are going in this country and the world. Are you with me? Now, who teaches our kids? Public school. That's enough said right there. Who teaches our kids? The world does. Now, that being said, it's incumbent upon all of us who have children and grandchildren to make sure that they get their foundational teaching of the gospel. You with me? You know? Now, some of this takes money. All of it takes money. You know, back in another life, I made a whole lot of money and was miserable. Now I live in a house that costs less than a used truck. And I've never been happier. You see, everything's relative. We preach on that. It's a heart set about tithing and giving. That's kind of my thing, okay? That's my worship. But any time that we can donate, any time that we can contribute, any time that we can help out with whatever, if your spiritual gift is giving or if that's one of your spiritual gifts, I encourage you, by all means, please support the children. So back to what we're going to talk about today. About 2 years into the ministry of Jesus, he was hanging around, running around Nazareth. He'd been in Jerusalem in and out. He'd been in southern Judea. He decided that he was going to run up north, and he was going to go to a place called Capernaum, and that is in the region of Galilee. Kind of like Keokuk, Iowa. This is Capernaum, Galilee. Now, it's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. You with me? And it's a fishing place. What's so special about the northern shore, or what's so special about northern Galilee? Well, you know what? That was on the border of Gentile land. Ooh, yuck. Okay, all these nasty peoples, Gentiles. Oh, man, we can't have that. Okay, are you with me? It was in a day and time when Hellenism, Greek culture, was in full play all the way from Alexander the Great when he conquered everything, all the way up to the Romans, who was also Hellenistic in nature. We've got all this crazy culture of pantheistic gods, this I worship the Lord of the doorknob, and anything else that you could think of. They even had a cubicle of an empty thing. That was the unknown God. Didn't want to offend a god, you know, because so we're worshiping everything else. Talk about pagan times 10. That's like stupidity on steroids, man. So here we are, and this is what the culture is. Now, Capernaum was also a crossroads between here and there, a lot of trading, a lot of everything going on. But the biggest thing about Capernaum is it was basically a fishing city. It was good, rough, hard-working people that weren't exactly educated, probably about as smart as I am, okay, which ain't real bright, okay, look at my past. And this is the place that Jesus set up his headquarters. You with me? Okay, follow along here. So y'all heard about this thing called the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Sermon on the Mount, the most widely publicized, the most famous sermon ever recorded in Scripture, and this is where he gave this Sermon on the Mount. Oh, what's so special about the Sermon on the Mount? Because the first thing he does, it's in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. You need to read it. First thing he does is he gives out these things called Beatitudes. Oh, blessed are the poor because. Blessed are the weak because. Are you with me? Blessed are the peacemakers because. I'll let you read them, okay? And then he starts out his sermon. Then he goes next and he says, you have heard it was said, you have heard, you have read, but I tell you, you've been reading it wrong. You see, the people in that culture, the Jews in that day and age, were clinging on to the Mosaic writings called the law. It was an instruction book. Well, if I do this, then I get that. If I do this, then I get that. Well, that doesn't kind of include the heart very much now, does it? Not very much. And that's why Jesus came at the very right time, the very right place, because he's going to straighten us dummies out. You have heard it was said that do not murder. But I tell you, if you have anger in your heart against a brother, guess what? You already committed murder in your heart. You have heard about divorce, blah, blah, blah. You have heard about adultery. But I tell you, if you even have lust, or if you look at a woman the wrong way, it's already in your heart. Are you with me? Now all of a sudden, he's straightening out the perceptions of everything. That's what he's doing. And that is why the Sermon on the Mount is so famous and widely recorded, because he's straightening everybody out. I'm high tech. These are nuts. Okay? But if you'll notice at the very end of that sermon, he ends it. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The next verse says, if you hear these words, you don't do them, then you're an idiot and you built your house on sand. That's basically what he's saying. So he's handing us out two different foundations. Basically, you can live on a rock or you can live off sand. Okay, well, here we go. Well, I mean, even me, I'm going to walk up here and I'm going to read this. And I'm going to say, okay, well, what idiot's going to build his house on the sand? You've got to be just dumber and just stupid. S-T-U-P-I-D, to be able to put your house on the sand. Any idiot knows that. No, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. Let's go back there. There's a basis to this. There's something he's saying. It doesn't take an idiot to build his house on the sand. It doesn't. Not at all. See, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake on the planet. It is 800 feet below sea level. Did you know that? It's a freshwater lake. It's not a sea. It ain't got a bit of salt water in it. No way, no how. Nuh-uh. 800 feet below sea level. You with me? Over to the west, you've got a mountain range of 2,000-foot peaks. Then you've got the Mediterranean Sea. And all this air comes flying over these mountain peaks. It's very cold. It swoops down on this lowest freshwater lake in the world, and it evaporates and evaporates, and that's why there are so many tempests and storms on the Sea of Galilee. It ain't but 8 miles long. It ain't but 4 miles wide. It's a little bitty thing. It really is. However, there's a lot of evaporation that occurs. And in the summer months on this sea, the sea level, lake level, okay, will go down and down and down and down. If you're not from that region and you walk on the shore of that lake, that sand is as hard as bedrock, or so it seems. Only the people that live there, only the skilled builders, only the people that study on how to do this stuff are going to understand that this ain't rock, it's actually sand. It just seems like it's rock. And you have to literally dig down into the bedrock. Or better yet, you need to go up here where the bedrock is. Are you with me? So it doesn't take an idiot to build your house on the sand. It takes a normal, educated, regular person to build your house on the sand because you're uninformed. You're uninformed because Jesus didn't preach at you. Are you with me? Now, the next slide was a little thing. It says foundation. You got it on the rock or you got it on the sand. It's the next one after that. Yeah. Okay. Yep. There it is. There it is. Keep going. Keep going. Okay. I think we went over all of that. Okay. All right. You know, the houses are the same. Did you know that? Nothing different about the houses. They're just sitting on different stuff. But if you're sitting on the wrong stuff, it's going to collapse and it's going to fall. back in the day, you had righteous people that were fighting to make a living, and you had the Pharisees who, in all accounts, they seemed like they were righteous on the outside. Everything looks the same. What foundation, there we go, what foundation was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and every other E's based on? Based on this. Are you with me? So the question is today, what foundation are we sitting on? What foundation are you sitting on? Are you one of the people, which is normal, like me, who thought they had their foundation on a rock, but nobody informed them that they had to back up and find the bedrock? Nobody informed them that this is just sand, it just looks like rock, that I've been preached a different gospel, that I've been preached something different, that I've been taking the wrong perception of things? There's no wonder that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that it's your perception. You have heard, but I'm telling you something different. Okay, fine. So to get started, let's go over some $10 words. And the first word is going to be theology. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Theology. Uh-huh. Robert's going to talk about theology. Everybody go to sleep. Well, see, theology, next slide, Marla. Theology is not a bad word. It's a $10 word. Okay, pretend the word theology is up there. Okay, theology, what do people think when they hear the word theology? Boring? Dry? Irrelevant? Stupid? Overwhelming? Can we think of anything else? Why is there always this huge definition behind theology? Anybody ever tried to figure out what theology was, or we just don't even want to hear it, do we? You know what theology is? Let's take it. Here's a thug definition for you, all right? It's Robert going to break it down. Now, theology comes from two words, two Latin words, theos, God, logos, word. Boy, that was rough. Theology, study of God's word. Ooh, that was really hard, wasn't it? Oh, my goodness. Well, it doesn't take a theologian to figure that one out. What's a theologian? Do you read your Bible? Well, you better. And if you read your Bible at all, then you better be a theologian to some extent. I study theology. Yeah, you can go to work tomorrow and say, I'm a theologian. You can do it now. Because I study God's word. Theologos, God's word. I study God's word. Big deal. There's a $10 word. The next $10 word is called doctrine. Oh, here we go again. We've got Arminianism versus Calvinism versus any other ism. And you know anything with an ism behind it? I don't kind of like. Isms are just isms. You know what an ism is? It's a man-made something, something, something creed that I'm going to something, something and pick out so I can argue about something, something. No. What is doctrine? You know what doctrine is? It's basically a body of teaching. It's a principle. It's a body of teaching. It's a body of principles. It's a teaching of principles. That's all it is. Well, holy buckets. Now all of a sudden we know that Jesus teached doctrine. See my words, teached. I didn't even say taught. Teached doctrine on the Sermon on the Mount. Because it was a body of perceptions. It was a body of principles. That's all that was. That's all it was. Now, knowledge is pretty good, right? Knowledge is power, some people say. Knowledge is profitable, okay? But you know, knowledge without love is cold and dead orthodoxy. That's all that is. On the other hand, all this devotion and love without any knowledge, well, it's just irrational instability, don't you think? Wow. You know, I think the goal of theology is basically just to learn about God. A goal of theology is just to be able to see his perceptions on things. That's it. That's all there is to it. That's what theology is all about. I know, Betty. To have the capacity to love and enjoy and tell somebody about and actually get even deeper into a person, you need to get to know about them a little bit. Betty, What's her favorite color? Oh, what does she like? What does she not like? Man, the more I know about her, the more I fall in love with her. The more I fall in love with her, the more I want to know about her. And on and on and on and on. I think I've used this analogy before. I see that in Ross and Rhonda. You know, you can tell a tree by its fruit. Don't eyeball me. Okay? So, I mean, and that's what it is. This knowledge. Good lovers are the students of the beloved. They really are. I don't know. But doctrine, what do we say about theology? Study of God's word. We say about doctrine, it's just a body of principles. You know, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 something, I don't know, whatever, 2:15 I think probably, that, you know, show yourself or diligently present yourself to God, right, as a worker without shame, being able to rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide. What does that mean? Rightly handle, rightly interpret. Maybe it means what we're talking about and see how God sees this word. Jesus is talking to everybody that was down at the bottom of that hill when he was on the Hill of Beatitudes doing the Sermon on the Mount saying, oh, you've heard. You got all this knowledge. You've read. Yeah, I know you know. See, your doctrine is all messed up. Your theology's all messed up. Because I, the Son of God, tell you that you should be seeing it this way, not that way. Because your foundation is kind of on sand right now. Ain't on bedrock. Because you got the wrong heart set, the wrong mindset. You're not rightly dividing my word. You're using it for your own gain. Or maybe you just don't know. That's why Jesus was here at that certain time. The Apostle Paul was big on this. He was a Pharisee. You remember his pedigree, right? All his knowledge. I mean, think about it. If you want to look up his pedigree, just read the book of Philippians. I think that's the best. I don't know. Maybe 2 Corinthians. It's a tie. It's a toss-up. Read 2 Corinthians. Read Philippians if you want to know what Paul's pedigree is, our Apostle Paul. He is the stud. He's the rock star of us Gentiles. Yeah, I'll say it. Okay. But he had everything. He was a Pharisee. What does that mean? That means the people loved him. It means he knew everything, right? Yeah, just walking around. I love me. You know, he was a Pharisee. He had knowledge. He had all this knowledge. Guess what he had? He had the wrong mindset. He had the wrong doctrine. He had the wrong principle. He had the wrong belief. He had the wrong understanding. And then in Acts chapter 9, Jesus got a hold of his butt, yanked him around, made him blind, and sent him over to the straight street in Damascus and said, hey, there you go. Now I'm going to talk with you for a minute. All right, you need to get your stuff straight because you are an idiot. Now, not only that, but I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for me now, boy. And he turned out to be the rock star. He turned out to be the stud. He turned out to be. Why? Because he got his foundation right. Apostle Paul. He was big on this. The Apostle Paul was big on something called the whole counsel of God. That was important to him. And I want to read to you Acts 20, 27 through 31. And we're going to talk about that for a minute. We're going to just be here for just for a minute. If you have your Bible, Acts 20, 27 to 31. It says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Ooh. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw people away from the disciples from themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Warn, admonish. What's the history behind this? Paul was coming back from one of his missionary journeys that Jesus sent him on over into Gentile land. And he's coming back and he's planted all these churches all over Asia Minor. okay, in modern-day Turkey. He's planted all these teachers. He's appointed pastors. He's appointed the officers. He's appointed. He has planted these places. Now he's going right back through. He's going home. This time, he knows he's probably going to be killed when he goes home to Jerusalem. He's going to be dead, okay? The prophet Agabus is going to tell him, hey, you're going to be bound up. You're going to be handed to the Gentiles, and it ain't looking for you. It ain't looking good for you, son. That's fine. So he's on his way back. He knows this, so he's getting all his church leaders together right outside of Ephesus, and he's going to have a talk with them. He's talking to all these pastors that he has put into place, and he's saying, for 3 years I was here, and I have warned you. I have admonished you. I have given you the whole counsel of God. You know what he didn't say? Well, my message is just the uplifting part. My message is to uplift people. I don't really know about all these other issues. Oh, my message is to make you feel good. My message is to convince you that you're a good person. My message is, oh, hey, wait a minute. Okay? Homeboy over here was talking about prosperity gospel. It's the same thing. This ain't the whole counsel of God. Paul says, 3 years I warned you, I admonished you. Depending on your translation. That sound very popular? That sound like a popular message? Not so much, does it? Not so much. You were born to win. It's just you're going to have the best life you ever had. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus told me there was going to be nothing but persecution in his name. And that's in all four of the Gospels, all three Synoptics and John. Oh, you're going to suffer, slick. Mm-mm. First thing you're going to do is you're going to pick up your cross. You're going to deny yourself, and you're going to follow me. And you're probably going to get killed. Well, 11 out of the 12 got killed. Four of them were crucified. Peter's crucified upside down. Oh, my. Yeah, that's the best life that I'm ever going to get. Hope not. I hope not. But the whole counsel of God tells positive. It tells what we're going to go through. It tells negative things as well. This is the whole counsel of God. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul is telling Timothy, who is basically his protege. We all know this verse. We shouldn't even have to turn to it. We all know who Timothy was to Paul, right? He was his, let's just say, spiritual son. That's who he was. He was just awesome. Okay, now, he told Timothy, look, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. You pick your translation, I don't care. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, ouch, and training in righteousness, that every man of God may be equipped to do the good work that he's called to do. Doctrine, that's teaching. Reproof, that's conviction way beyond a rebuke. That's actually showing truth beyond dispute. Correction, that's like setting things straight. And instruction, which is kind of like process of training a child. Does that sound very popular? You were born to win. This is your best life. You're ever going to have $1 million and you're just going to live happily ever after. And then, is that what that says? It says the word of God, the whole counsel of God is good for doctrine, which is the only thing that pertains to knowledge. And then the other three are about lifestyles. About changing in lifestyle. So we've got Christians, men's and women's of God, all over the place, that are living a lie because we don't know any better. Because our foundation is messed up. We're on the sand and not the rock. Because we don't know it. It looks just like rock. Well, he's got 477 million people in his congregation. I need to listen to him. No, because Paul told the elders, hey, savage wolves are going to rise up among you. False teachers are going to come in and take over your flock for their own gains, we said. Now, what do you want to hear? Do I want to hear thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not? No, I don't want to hear it either. Okay? But I also don't want to hear, well, it's the best life you're ever going to have. Man, I just had a bad day, and you're going to tell me this? What? I don't know about all that. We need to have the whole counsel of God. Whole counsel of God isn't just positive and negatives, though. We haven't got to the meat yet. See, there's something else that goes along with the whole counsel of God. Something else. How many of us right now, this is a rhetorical question, it's no hands, no nothing, okay? How many of us need a little bit of a whole counsel of God? Don't smack him. It's okay. There he goes. All right. Fine. I said don't raise your hand. All right. Fine. Man. I'll tell you what. Ezekiel 3:17-19. I'm just going to go here for a second because there's always an argument. I'm always looking for arguments on anything, right? Because I'm the arguer. I'm the one that tried to disprove everything. That's me, the naysayer. What? Is that what it says? What about the Old Testament? Ain't nothing in the Old Testament. Yeah, it is. Sure there is. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel. Who is Ezekiel? First of all, do you remember when half of the Israelites, they got exiled because they were living stupid? Okay? That was the country of Samaria. And God kept telling the other half, Judea, hey, keep on doing what you're doing, and you're going to be just like your sister, and you're going to be carted off to the Netherlands as well. Well, they didn't listen, did they? Because they're people, and they're stupid, okay? Just like me. I know these people. They are me. So finally, God said, okay, you're out of here too. No, King Neb decided he was, Nebuchadnezzar, no, King Neb decided he was going to come and snatch up everybody and take them over to southeastern Mesopotamia and the land of Babylon, the land of Shinar. Boy, that was a horrible land. Okay, see, the people had forgotten about their whole counsel of God. You see, there were two pillars of the temple of worship. You had the ceremonial pillar and you had the moral and ethical pillar. To make its story short, the ceremonial pillar was like this. You walk this way, you set the offering down, you go here, you salute the flag or something crap like that. You come over here and you light the fire for yourself. You do everything in order. It's called liturgy. Liturgical, ceremonial. You're going through the motions while you're thinking about, you know, the Packers game. Where's he at? Yeah, you know what I mean? So this is what you're doing. Where's your mind and your heart? Not on that. It's about, man, I'm not going to get McDonald's before the first bag now. Okay? It's all going through the motions. But you see, that's only half of it. The liturgical part was put there to teach the children of Israel what's going on. They just didn't get it. See, over here on this other pillar, it's called the moral and the ethical pillar. Hey, why was the law written? Hey, why do you need to treat a sojourner just like family? Hey, why do you need to give? Hey, why do you need to help? Hey, why do you need to do all these good and righteous things? Hey, why? This is the moral, the ethical, how you do in here, right in here in your heart. That's what that is. So God exiled these people, took them out of there, took away the ceremonial part. Now they're sitting around going, oh, what are we going to do now? What we got to do now? We're going to have to get back to something. I don't know what's going on. Here comes Ezekiel, which is a prophet. He was a priest. Okay? I don't remember what family he was in. Read Ezekiel yourself. Okay. So he's put there among the exiles, and he's sitting along the Kibar Canal thinking, man, what am I going to eat for lunch today? And all of a sudden, he has the vision, and the angel comes, smacks him around, bounces him on his head. Whatever, you know, the whole story. Ezekiel was kind of, he was throw it off anyway. I would be too if I fell fainted dead and an angel comes. Oh, that's okay though. But anyway, God gave him words. And in chapter 3, God basically told him, hey, I'm making you a watchman. Now, here's your job. Read it yourself. It's Son of Man. There it is. It's up there. I have made you a watchman. Now, it's your job that if I tell you to tell this evil person that they're doing stupid stuff, hey, you ain't doing right. Hey, man, you need to repent. Hey, man, you need to do this. Hey, man, this ain't going to get it. Hey, you're doing bad stuff. You're doing wrong. All this negative stuff to tell this evil person, this wayward man, it's your job to go tell him. You don't tell him, and he goes to hell because of that. Blood's on your hands, slick. That's rough. That's That's harsh. In other words, hey, Ezekiel, they've been hearing the wrong stuff. You need to go tell them what's up. You need to give them the whole counsel. You need to give them my counsel. I'm the one that gave you that scroll and made you eat it. Those are my words, and they tasted just like honey to you. Now, they taste like honey to you because you're a righteous man. Now, you need to spit them things out and tell them the people what they need to do. Now, ooh, Ezekiel wasn't a very popular person. Now, was he? Paul wasn't a very popular person. Was he? Jesus wasn't a very popular person. Was he? Adam's not a real popular person sometimes. Now, is he? Robert sure ain't popular because I don't hold back no punches. Oh, do I care? Sometimes. What's that got to do with today? Fast forward to Matthew 16. What's this got to do with today? Now, here is where, you know, this is going to be the clincher here, basically. So you got Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Okay. Jesus and his 12, they're walking around in the area of Caesarea Philippi. Okay. Which is the northeast part of Galilee, basically. If you want to look at a map, that's fine. Just suffice to say they're around Caesarea Philippi, or Caesarea, if you just really want to be fancy. Okay. Caesarea Philippi. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is just kind of rolling along. And he's like, hey, y'all. Who do the people say that I am? Jesus, he's so sharp. He's slick, man. He's sly. Of course, the 12 is like, pick me, pick me. I know the answer to that. They say that you're John the Baptist, and some of them say that you're Ezekiel. Somebody said you're Jeremiah, and then somebody says that you're one of the prophets and all this good stuff. It's like, yeah, what else? Well, they say you're this, and they say you're a freak, and they say that, which I'm sure that was in there too, okay? And they say that you're some kind of a something, and that's what they say you are. And then after they ran off and they ran out of everything that they had in their back pocket to call them, now all of a sudden they're all empty, aren't they? They ain't got no more answers. And now he said, okay, who do you say that I am? Oh, man, how am I going to cheat now? They done used up every single answer that I possibly could have plagiarized. Any speculation that I had from somebody else, now it's gone. And did you notice that only one idiot spoke up? And that's Peter. You're Christ, the Son of the living God. Old Peter, he blurts it out. He's like a bull in a china closet. You get to know his personality. You read the Gospels. That dude is a man after my own heart. He's awesome. Okay? Oh, yeah. He's the one that asked the most questions. He was the stupidest one as far as rock-headed goes. But you know what? He's the one that walked on water. Oh, he sank, but by God, he was on that water. He made it a few steps before he sank. Anybody else in that boat step out on it? No. Peter did. I'm coming. You know, about two passages later, Jesus is calling him names. Get behind me, Satan. That's Peter. Okay? But you know what? Peter is the one that says, you're Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And you know what Jesus says? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. There it is. Listen to this very carefully. All the jokes aside, mostly. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. See, now, we've got the first recorded incident, basically in the Gospels, that says God spoke direct revelation, revealed knowledge, call it what you want, to that man. And he just knew right here, he just knew that was so. Now, when you get to that point and you hear that, and that goes into your heart, and all of a sudden you have that realization, that revelation that something is going on, I don't care what the world tells you. I don't care what the world does to you. You cannot escape it ever. 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 That revealed word of God, that right there, you cannot get rid of it, and nobody will be able to turn you once you have that revelation. That is the rock. That is the foundation, because Jesus goes on to say, Simon Bar-Jona, whoa, you're a stud. Because on this rock, I will build my church. On this foundation, I will build my church. On this revealed direct knowledge from God, I will build my church. On this mindset, on this heart set, on this realization, on this correct theology, on this correct doctrine, on this correct fancy everything, I will build my church, and the gates of hell ain't going to have a prayer. Not a prayer. This is the whole counsel of God. This right here. This is the foundation. This is the rock that we have to have. This is what it's built on. Peter was hungry. He was an idiot. He was something else. Now, let me read just a few things to you. Actually, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to go over them. John 14, 26. Jesus is talking about the helper. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. Jesus says, when the helper comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you all things. And he's going to bring you into remembrance of everything I said to you. That's a good bonus. I got you. I got you. Next chapter, 15, 26. Jesus says, you know what? Holy Spirit is going to testify about me to you and everybody else. You're going to testify about that. John 16, 12. This is even the best one here. Says, Jesus says, Holy Spirit, when he gets here, he's going to guide you into all truth. Who's the teacher? Holy Spirit's a teacher. Jesus was a teacher while he's the man. Guess what? He ain't here right now. But yet he is. But he abides in us. You know, 1 John chapter 2 something says, this is John the Revelator, says the anointing which abides in you will teach you all things. Hello? This is the anointing that Peter had when he came up with that revelation, when he was given that revelation. You see, this book is not, this Bible is not an instruction book. It's not it's not going to answer every single question. It's not gonna. Well, should I marry? Paul said, well, I don't know, man. I mean, you know, if you can get by with not marrying, I mean, you can be like me, but if you want to marry, I mean, go marry. What? I don't care. I don't know. Well, where do I work? Dude, my job sucks. I hate it. But I'm there. You know why? Because I know I'm supposed to be there. Am I going anywhere? Not right now. Will I in the future? I don't know, man. God will tell me or he won't. You know, he'll tell me where to go. I'm solid about that. I'm serious. My job sucks. Adam's job sucks. If you had half of the knowledge of what he went through, you'd be tithing about 18-27% just to get him out of that hole. Because it is bad. I'm serious. You know, what should I wear to work tomorrow? Well, I guess that wouldn't be a spirit thing. But you know what I mean. You get the idea. But who's going to guide you into this truth? Who's going to teach you these things? Who's going to answer these things? Holy Spirit is. That's what he does. Yeah. So back to the question from earlier. What about that question? What about you and me? Do we need a little bit of those three life-changing things that we spoke about earlier in 2 Timothy 3:16 when it says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine or teaching? Okay, we got that. We can do that on our own. But what about the reproof and the correction and the training in righteousness? Do some of us need that? Do we? Do we as Christians? Do we as grown men's and women's, do we need this? Where are we going to get it from? You know? Oh, he's about 5 minutes old. He don't know nothing. Is he a walking Bible encyclopedia? No. Has he got life experiences that's going to equal or even come close to mine? No. Does he understand the biblical, historical, secular world application in that? No, probably not. He's probably got a clue. You know what he does have? He's your pastor. Right there. Look at him. Look at him. That is your pastor. He holds the office that Paul sets forth in Ephesians chapter 4. He is the spokesperson for God. Do you think he's going to get in all his endless knowledge and tell you? No. No, he's not. He can't because he's limited. Just like I am. Just like all of us are. Who's not limited is Holy Spirit. And as long as he holds that office and as long as he is ordained in that office, he is the one that's going to give you this reproof, this correction, and this training in righteousness. He might not do it himself. He might farm it out to something else. But Holy Spirit, God himself, is going to tell him what to do. You with me? Just like Isaiah, that coal was pressed on his lips. That coal was pressed on his lips to make his words clean as soon as Jesus died on that cross. That's right. That's the man you need to go to. So, why? I don't know. Am I comparing him to Jesus? Yep. Sure am. Jesus was a shepherd. He was an under-shepherd. Wow. Greater miracles will you do than me? That's what Jesus said, not me. And guess what? Peter himself, in one day, added 3,000 people to the church. Jesus never did that. Holy Spirit did, though. Yeah, that's right. What foundation are we living on? I hope it's the rock. Now, since the sand on the Sea of Galilee shore looks and feels exactly like the rock, maybe I better go to the person who can steer me in the right direction with the whole counsel of God.